The love of God. I have been meditating on the love of God this week. Kind of a revelation, really. I've wanted to go deeper in Christ and wanted to know Him more, which I set out to do every January at the beginning of the year, to know Him more and to know Him on a deeper level. And just meditating this week, I really sensed the presence of God and the love of God, how much He loves us and how much He continues to forgive and accept us, even when we, you know, when we're cold and drifting, and the Good Shepherd is always out calling us back and drawing us back to Him. And, the Bible talks, I hear people pray about these cords of love, and you really feel like you're enveloped in the love of God, and you can only get so far, and then He's like pulling you back. Not that I want to go from Him, but sometimes the world just draws us away, or even other Christians draw us away, right? And I want to talk to you today about the love of God, which I probably don't do enough, but that's why the songs are chosen. I'm going to 1 John, and then I'm going to Ephesians, and then I'm going to Romans, so I'll give you the 3 points now so you can write them down. Good old sermon, 3 points, if I can find them. But I want to keep my sermons really simple. I just want to, I want us to get what God is saying to His church, to His children. So I'm going first to John, and the verse is chapter 3, verse 1. And I've written down God's love is our identity. That's our first point. God's love is our identity. And it's found in John chapter 3, verse 1, which says, "See or behold how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are."
1 John.
1 John. Did I say 1 John?
No.
Sorry, 1 John 3. See? 1 John. Sorry. Most of you will recognize that anyway. 1 John 3. Always something to edit when you're putting a sermon online. So. I'm reading through this book, and you know there are 5 chapters, and John 3, 1 John 3, verse 1, it's like this crescendo that happens in the middle of the book. "Behold how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." It's like, wow! Stop and just... And so my thought process was, what makes Him reach this crescendo? What makes Him go, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us and lavished on us"? And so I go back to the beginning and I look and I just start finding John meditating on Christ, and he starts his little epistle to the church. Now listen, some things you probably don't know about John and James, who were brothers, they were cousins of Jesus. Salome was Mary's sister. They grew up together. This John and Jesus probably played together, and who knows what else. They probably fished together and everything else, and they watched Jesus do carpentry with his dad, and they knew him, and they watched him, and that they watched him come on the scene when he was 30 years old and suddenly get anointed and appointed to be the Messiah, and people flocking to him and seeing all the miracles he was doing. And they witness Jesus, their cousin, just God, very God in the flesh. Imagine that. It goes beyond reasoning, really. But he starts his little epistle, and he says, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life." And he sat with Jesus, he touched Jesus, he played with Jesus, he hung out with Jesus. And he realized at some point, after 30 years of hanging out with Jesus, this is God. I'm hanging out with God, the word of life. And life was manifested. We have seen, we bear witness, we proclaim to you eternal life, which was with the Father and was now manifested to us. God came down and he walked with me, and I held him, and I was with him, and I hung out with him. I've heard him, I've seen him, and I proclaim to you. Why? So that you may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. I knew Him as a friend. I knew Him as a cousin, as a family member. But when I put my faith in Him, I know Him on a whole different level. And John's heart is, I want you guys to know this Jesus. Not the one that I grew up with, the one that I put my trust in and my faith in. Amen? Amen. And so he says in this first section, Jesus is life. He's life. And then he says in the next section, verses 4 on, this is the message we've heard from him and announced to you. God is light. In him there's no darkness. And Jesus is light. He's the light of the world. He's the life of the world. I hung out with life and pure light. And there's no darkness in him. And then he says, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us. I've experienced the forgiveness of Christ. The cleansing power of the blood of Christ, I've experienced it, he says. Chapter 2, he says in verse 1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is standing up in heaven. An advocate is a lawyer. He's standing there defending on my behalf. And all this revelation is coming to John, the cousin of Jesus. And he himself, Jesus, is the propitiation or the satisfaction for our sins, not for ours only, but for those of the whole world. And this Jesus that I beheld and I touch and I walk with, he's God, he's light, he's life, he's the forgiveness of sins, he's the reason I can be forgiven and cleansed and I'm declared righteous. And it's just this incredible picture of a guy who gets the fact that he knows Christ. That God has chosen him in Christ and revealed Christ to him in a supernatural way and made him alive in Christ. And he says, he starts writing, I mean, I could spend the whole day in this chapter, but obviously I can't. So he says in verse 12, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. I'm writing you, fathers, verse 13, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. And so we have forgiveness of sins. We have knowledge of God. And we have victory over the enemy. And he's just getting so, like, his theology is developing. As he's writing, he knows what he's writing, but he's just getting, Jesus, you did so much for me. Right. Like, you chose me. I knew you, but now I know you. And I know your cleansing power, and I know your forgiveness of sins, and I know that your light and your life, and without you, I don't have life, right? And then he goes on, and towards the end of chapter 2, and he says, this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. These things I have written you, verse 26, concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing which you receive from him abides in you. Who is he talking about? The Holy Spirit. You have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you, that's the Holy Spirit. The same language he uses in John 14 through 16 to teach about the Holy Spirit abiding with us and teaching us. So he realizes Jesus is with him. Okay, and he's encouraging the saints. And he says this. He reaches this crescendo. I have light and life in the abiding presence of Christ. How great is the love the Father has lavished on me. It is so incredible that I, John, would be called a child of God. Okay? All his theology, it's a very loose, it's a very relational theology, right? It's not like hardcore doctrine. It's just a relational theology because the word fellowship. I have fellowship with God Almighty. One minute I'm walking in opposition to him, and next minute I'm in fellowship with God Almighty. Right. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that I can now be called a child of God. Yeah. Okay? It's just like this crescendo as he's writing in the middle of his letter, just poof, I'm a child of God. How great is the love of the Father. Amen? Yeah. And so he realizes that's my identity. Okay? I don't identify as cousin to Jesus. I don't identify as friend. I identify as brother. Because we have one Father. I'm a child of God because of Christ, because of this man I grew up with, who is very God, who paid the penalty for my sin. You know, and it's always rooted in the gospel. I want you to notice that. It's always rooted in what Jesus did for us. We have nothing without what he did for us. Okay? Nothing. So, My identity, God, John's identity is rooted in the fact that God loves him and chose to reveal Jesus to him. Okay? It's beautiful, beautiful. So I'm just meditating. I'm going, well, what's the next scripture about love? And I go to Ephesians chapter 1 because it's phenomenal. And Paul has the same revelation. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. So Paul is writing to the Ephesian church. And he starts with his introduction. Then he gets to verse 3 and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons, through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed or gave us in the beloved. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight." And Paul is just wrapped up in all that God has done for him in Christ and how he set him free. This is a man who used to kill Christians. Okay, persecuting the church, who carried around, he says it multiple times, "I'm the chief sinner. I was persecuting the church of God. And here I am, a child of God, adopted into the family of God." And he goes through the whole list, and I'm just going to read it because it's so phenomenal. So it's like, it's one solid sentence. There's no break, right? It's just like crazy. "He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention, which he purposed in Christ with a view to the administration, the summing up of all things in Christ in the heavens and things upon the earth. We obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will." Verse 12, "to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ should be the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit." And he goes through the whole list. We've been forgiven, we've been chosen, blessed, predestined, we've been recipients of grace, we've been forgiven, redeemed, we've been enlightened, we've been consumed in Christ, we have an inheritance in Christ, the truth has been revealed to us, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. He gets this incredible truth, he keeps going. Then he says in chapter 2, "I was dead, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked. You used to live for yourself and for the world, for your flesh." And then verse 4, this huge crescendo again. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, made us alive together with Christ." Friends, he's contemplating all that Christ has done, and he just like John, he arrives at this crescendo, and that's not even the crescendo I want to get to, but he can't wait. He's just like bursting out. "I was dead," and here's the second point. God's love is our life.
Yes.
It's not only our identity, it's our life. We need to anchor ourselves in the love of God. It says right here, "When we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive." Verse 5. Why did he do that? Because he's rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Okay? It's phenomenal truth. He goes even further. You know, you're seated in heaven with him. You've been raised up. Grace has been applied. You've been saved. You've been set apart. And God has given you works to accomplish. But here's the crescendo part to me. In chapter 3, when he finally takes a break of all his theology. He actually prays in verse 1 that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in verse 118. He wants the readers of his letter to understand the truth of the gospel and what Christ has done, what the Father has done in Christ. And he uses that word, adopted. We're children of God, the same as John. Friends, we need to get that in our spirit this year, okay? We are children of God. Why? Because the Father loves us. He loves us. Our identity is as a child of God, and the reason we have life is because God has given us life and made us a child of God. Okay? And all of that is because of his great love for us. Nothing else. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. God loved us so much that he gave his only son. Okay, what is it that brought you into the family of God and made you a child of God? It's not you. It's him. It's all him. Dead people don't do anything. Okay? They do nothing for their salvation. It's all God who wakes us up, who draws us to himself, who reveals Christ to us, who saves us, delivers us, sets us free, and fills us with his Spirit. It's all God. We can't take any credit. Good old Calvinist. I am. Oh my God. Chapter 3. He prays again. Now I bow my knee before the Father, verse 14, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you, Ephesian church, that he would grant you, church in Guelph, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Wow. Life is being filled up with the fullness of God as we get a revelation of the love of God. Okay? And he's praying the same as John. John says, behold, see, I want you to see. Church, what manner of love is this that the Father has chosen us and brought us in as his children? Can you imagine? That's what John says. I want you to see. I want you to apprehend. I want you to look with your spiritual eyes. I want you to understand and perceive and meditate on and get a hold of the love that God has for you. Okay, that's what I want. And Paul says the same thing. He says, I want you to comprehend. To really understand and perceive. The Greek word is literally, I want you to lay hold of it with your mind. I want you to grab it and hang on to it and understand it and study it and know it. Because in the tough times, and life is difficult and it's going to get worse, there's only one thing that's going to matter. You know, even if your spouse should leave, God forbid, okay? There's one love that will never leave.
Yes.
That's the love of Christ. Yes. And there may be a time, friends, in this day and age, hopefully we don't see it, but maybe we will because it's already started, where even our closest friends and loved ones may turn from us, but we are anchored in the love of Christ.
Right.
And these churches are going through persecution, okay? And there's one thing he wants them, John and Paul want the church to hang on to, and that's the love of Christ, okay? To go deeper in the love of Christ. And I want us, and I, listen, I'm speaking to myself this morning too, because it's easy to allow the enemy to say, you're no good, you messed up, and bring condemnation, right? You're a failure. And if we look with world's eyes, we might be a failure in the world, okay? But we're not judged by the world. God loves us. We're children of God. Only one reason we're children of God. That's because Jesus Christ laid down our life, his life for us, and bought us with his own blood. That's why we're child of God. Okay? And he says, I want you to know that. I'm praying earnestly. I'm bowing before the Father that you would comprehend, that you would know the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of Christ. And the same language as John. Oh, what matter of love is this? I want you to know this love. Praise God. Hallelujah. So, God's love is our identity. You are rooted and grounded in love. God's love is your life. Okay? Doesn't matter what happens in your life. God loves you. Okay? You didn't cause whatever happened. Well, maybe you're responsible, but ultimately it's not who you are. Your sin is not who you are. Okay? Your mistake is not who you are. The fact that God loves you and set you apart as his child, that's who you are.
That's right.
Okay? And we need to hang on to that. One more passage in Romans 8. Yes. Did you know I was going there? I said it at the beginning. Let me. That's good. You're paying attention. I love when people pay attention. So there's just like three passages that just stand out so much about the love of God. And I'm just touching the surface. But in each case, they're rooted in what God has done for us. And you know, here's a fascinating thing, friend. If God never did anything for you, he's still worthy of love, and yes, he still loves you.
Yes.
Okay? We don't love him because of what he did. We love him because of who he is. Okay? Romans 8:29. Same language as Paul in Ephesians 1. Similar language. You can put these passages side by side, these three passages, John, Romans, and Ephesians, and you will see that everything is rooted in, here's Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his love in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, Romans 5:8. That's what they're saying. This is the demonstration of God. Verse 29, whom he foreknew, he predestined. God knew you before the foundation of the world. He predestined you to become conformed to the image of his son. Okay, it was in his heart to save you, to choose you, and to conform you to Christ. That was in his heart, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, he called us. He justified, that means he declared you righteous, no longer guilty. Whom he justified, he glorified. You know, that's past tense. Some of us are waiting to get to heaven so we can receive full glorification. You know what? We're already in the process of being glorified. Okay? We're being glorified. Yeah, the pain. Don't focus on the pain. Don't focus on the journey. Focus on the destination.
Yeah,
right?
Amen.
Then he says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who can accuse you? Can Satan accuse you? Can anybody accuse you? You're a rotten sinner. You're going to hell. No. I've been redeemed and saved by the blood of the Lamb. Okay? There's no condemnation. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Jesus died for you. He's also interceding for you. That you make it all the way to the end. He's actually sealed you with his Holy Spirit, guaranteeing your inheritance, it says in Ephesians, right? And Paul says so confidently, here it is. Who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ? Is there anybody on planet Earth who can take you out of the love of Christ? Is there anybody? Is there any jerk at work? No matter how bad they treat you. Is there any family member, no matter how bad they badmouth you to the other family member, is there anybody on planet Earth who can remove the love of God for you?
No.
Nobody. Okay? Nobody. So we should just let that stuff go right over our head. I know it's hard, but friends, this is the revelation I got this week. No matter what people say, no matter what people think, it don't matter. I'm anchored in the love of God. He loves me. He sent his very best to die for me, to take away my sins, to cleanse me, to set me on a rock, to securely seal me with his Holy Spirit so I'm sealed to the day of redemption. I got an inheritance waiting for me. I'm heaven bound.
Yes.
Because I'm loved. I'm a child of the Most High God. Okay? He loves me. Nothing will separate me from the love of Christ. Is there any tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?
Right.
Is there anything?
No. Right.
Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Here's the point. God's love is our victory.
Hallelujah.
God's love is our identity. God's love is our life, and God's love is our victory. We conquer everything, every attack of the evil one, because we are rooted in the fact that God loves me, and nothing can take me out of that love. Because he loves me and chose me and declared me a son of his, or a child of his, a daughter of his, whatever it is, nothing, nothing, friends, nothing. I'm just declaring the word, okay? So for all you who believe you can lose your salvation, wrestle with these passages, because I'm just stating them out here. Nothing can separate you. Nothing. Nothing. And by the way, in case you didn't read it, we overwhelmingly conquer, or some translation, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Okay? Through him who loves us. How do we conquer? Through the love of God. We anchor ourselves in the love of God. no matter what happens in our life. Because our identity is not in what we do, the job we have, the money we have, the spouse we have, the car we drive, right. You know, the health. It's none of that. The only identity we have is in Christ Jesus, who loves us, who gave himself for us, okay? Friends, we need to really hang on to that. He says this, I'm convinced, absolutely convinced, persuaded beyond a shadow of a doubt that there's no death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Doesn't get much plainer than that. Okay? Doesn't get much plainer. When the enemy comes in like a flood and says, you lousy, rotten, stinking, no good, so-and-so. Satan, you're a liar. The only thing that comes out of your mouth is a lie. This is who I am.
Yeah.
I'm a child of the Most High God, and he loves me. Yes. Here's how I know he loves me. He sent Jesus to die for me. No matter what you say, no matter what you throw at me, you will never move me from the rock of the love of Christ. Okay? Friends, I want you to get that in your spirit. I believe there's going to be tough times. I believe there's always tough times. I think we're heading into tough times. Okay, we started out our year pretty tough, some of us, right? Listen, if you go down that path where Satan gets you so worn out, and you start thinking, oh, God doesn't love me, why am I sick? I must have done something wrong. I must have opened a door. I must have did this. I must have did that. It's just doesn't matter. I'm anchored in the love of God. That's all that matters. God loves me. Period. Right? My identity is in the love of God. My joy is in the fact that he loves me. How much does he love? Is there anybody else on planet Earth who would lay down his life for you?
Right.
Okay? Well, the Bible says, you know, there might be one or two that lay down for some good people.
Yeah.
But there's nobody going to lay down their life for a rotten sinner. Okay? Which we are not anymore, by the way. We've been bought for and paid for and redeemed, chosen, set up on high. Okay, and I just want us to be encouraged this morning, because God is really looking, waiting, as Romans 8 says, for the sons of God to be revealed. I believe when you really get a hold of the love of God, then you're ready for evangelism. Okay, then you're ready to share your faith.
Good news. The great exchange, condemnation for blood.
That's right.
Sentence,
yes,
for love.
Amen.
Punishment for love.
Sounds like you just preached that to some young girls this Friday.
I did. That's exactly what we just said.
Is that right? Yeah. Still fresh on your heart, I see. Yeah, it's... The enemy's a liar. I don't want to see Christians, you know, be inundated with lies and believing lies. There's enough lies out there. And we need to encourage each other in the truth. And I've shared before, when I got saved, I went to a small house church, and you know, the number one thing I've shared before, the number one thing I saw in that church was the love of God. They loved God, they loved each other, and I want us to be a community. And I was going to go here, but maybe that'll be next time. The love of God is really expressed in community, okay? When people walk through this door, they should say, the love of God is here. They really love each other. Mm-hmm. You know, they're willing to serve each other and do whatever, if you allow us to, but... We really love each other because God loves us.
Yeah.
And we just want to express that love. That's the outflow. As we receive the love of God, it naturally wants to flow out to others. And that'll be another sermon. But today, let us focus on receiving the truth of God's word. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us to bring us into his family and make us children of God. And John is just ecstatic, and Paul is ecstatic, and we need to get ecstatic.
Yeah.
About the fact, how great is the love the Father has lavished on me that I should be called a child of God. Okay, can we just like repeat that over and over? There used to be an old song, right? Do you guys remember that? Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished upon us. Behold what manner of love the Father has lavished on us. That we should be called the children of God. That we should be called the children of God. Okay, then it's a round. So one starts, then the next start. Okay, these little limericks, you got to remember them. Yes. Or, you know, what was already brought up? God loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Listen, friends, we got to remind ourselves. It is the anchor for our soul. Okay, and I really believe, you know, when Paul says, I pray that you might comprehend how high and wide and deep and long is the love of God. What he's saying is, I want you to spend the rest of your life getting to know that love, because you can never get to the depths and understand it all.
Yeah.
Okay. So friends, whenever you're going through something, go back to the love of God. Look up those scriptures. Sing that little limerick, you know, how great is the love the Father has lavished on me. Okay. Even when I don't feel loved. We don't go by feelings. Even when I don't feel loved from my wife or my kids, doesn't matter, because this is more important. If this is lined up right, this will go properly. Okay, this is first. God loves me.